What are we doing up there? We are. Okay, we're finally on. Okay. I don't have a clue where your loyalties are. Maybe you don't have any. Maybe you do. Can you tell me where you are? Uh-oh, we got a problem here. Well, you have to let me know after the service. I already heard something about Buffalo, but don't know what's going to happen there. But you need to know that I am a die-hard Penn State fan. Okay, so I don't know about that. But Penn State, good school, good football team. And I am also, since 1966, a Dallas Cowboy fan. However, since the mid-90s, a very, very frustrated Cowboy fan, okay? So if you're not Penn State or the Cowboys, I'm going to try to live at peace with all people, as the Bible says there. Well, I'm in a five-week series on getting acquainted. Last week, I told you my story. This week, I'm going to talk about my main messages as I preach, and I think you'll see where we're going in just a moment. But I read an article about 10 years ago, and this guy said that every preacher has three or four main themes that keep on coming through in his preaching. And I thought to myself, I don't see how that could be. If you're preaching the Word of God, you preach the Word of God where it is, and I can't understand how main themes would come through. Very often. So one day I was contemplating and I thought, I wonder if that guy is true. And so I began to review. I mean, I've got a lot of years of ministry under my belt now and a lot of sermons. And I got to thinking, I wonder if I have any main themes. So I started to write down what might be my main themes in my preaching ministry. I came up with a little list. So I went to my wife and I said, you've been listening to me, you poor thing, all these years. Do you think I have any main themes in my preaching? So she got her little list out, and we compared, and I couldn't believe it. Her list was very much like my list. And then I thought about all the people I'd preached to for 40 years almost, and I thought, I wonder if they would have a list like that. And I kind of think they would. Now, you haven't been with me but a few Sundays, so I'm going to give you a heads up. There are a number of themes that come through in my preaching. I want you to understand them. They keep on playing over again. And I would like you to begin to recognize them. And as the Spirit of God leads you, to respond appropriately to those themes when they come through. And the good thing is, these are all scriptural themes that come over and over and over again in the Bible as well. So that's an awfully good reinforcement. So what are they? What are the main messages that are in my preaching? And so here's the big idea of my sermon today. There are five major themes tend to bleed through in my preaching ministry. I want you to know them. I want you to anticipate them. I want you to respond to them as the Spirit of God leads. So here's my first one. It is intimacy with Christ. When I preach, I want people to connect with Jesus Christ. I want them to have a vital walk with the Lord. I want them to have intimate fellowship with Christ. You see, I could stand up here and give you all kinds of principles and all kinds of to-dos and rules, and I will put some of those, but the Bible has some commandments. But behind all those rules, behind all those principles is Jesus Christ. And what final good is a list of rules and principles if Christ is not the center and if they don't bring you closer to Christ? Now, I could get up here and talk about connecting with your church at worship and getting involved in small groups and serving in church ministries and giving your time and your talents to the church and making the church the center of your life. And it's good to be related to the church. Don't get me wrong. But there are some people that make the church their center even more than Christ. And the church cannot be our first spiritual love. It must be Jesus. Now, one of the things that you'll hear in my preaching often is the Word of God and my love for the Word of God, and that I want you in the Word of God, and that I want you to make it central, and that I want you to obey the Word of God as well. But I want you to know the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not for you to love it above all things. The purpose of the Bible is to get you to know its author. The purpose of the Bible is to lead you closer to Christ. But some people get stuck at the Bible, and that's what they love more than anything else. And one of the problems I encountered in seminary was that people would study the Bible day in and day out, Hebrew and Greek and English. And I remember one of my professors, Dr. Howard Hendricks, he would get up and say to us first-year guys when we come in, stay away from the fourth-year men. Now, what did he mean by that? Because many times within 4 years, these guys would grow cold. And they'd know the Bible like you wouldn't believe, but their hearts really weren't burning with fire for the Lord. And so it's so important that the Word of God leads us to the Christ of the Word. I've taken a number of trips abroad without Marie, my wife. And one of the things I love that she does is that she writes me little love notes. And she puts them in different places in my clothes and in the little pockets of the suitcase. And so each day, I'm going to pull out a little love note. Now, I love those love notes. What does that do? It brings me closer to Marie while I'm away. Now, what if I bring all those love notes home and I put them on the refrigerator with magnets and I'd ignore her? You see, that's what happens often with the Word of God. We're in the Word of God, but we're not into the Lord, and our hearts aren't strong with Him. That's why I love Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, the two people that were there. And verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn within while he talked to us in the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And then it continues on there talking about how their hearts burned within when he explained the word to them. And that's the way it ought to be. When we open the word of God, it ought to make our hearts burn for him. So I wonder today, how close are you to the Lord? Do you have a passion for him? When I preach, intimacy with Christ is one of my main messages, and I desperately want every one of you, I mean every one of you, to draw closer to the Lord in the ministry of this church. But there's a second message that comes through quite a bit in my preaching ministry. This message is holiness. Holiness. You know, when God reached down to save us, he meant to transform us. He wants us to grow to the measure of the stature, the full stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants our lives to change. He wants our lives to reflect his character and his qualities. And if we live the way we used to live, then transformation is not happening, and we're not going to be living holy lives. And so the scriptures are full of admonitions about living a holy life. Let me give you a sampling. 1 Peter 1:15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The theme of holiness is huge in the Bible. And when God saves us, he changes us. So we're not the people we used to be before we met Christ. We're different, so our lives need to be different. And when he saved our souls, he desired to bring our whole lives into conformity with the likeness of Christ. So as I preach the Bible, I call people to holiness. I talk about putting away the deeds of the flesh, putting them to death. Things that the Bible identifies this way: sexual immorality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, divisiveness, drunkenness, things like these, Galatians 5:19 through 21. And so I talk about removing ourselves as the center of the universe and putting God there. I talk about living a spirit-filled life and producing God-like qualities, not only in our personal life, but in our relationships. I keep on saying that research and polls show that Christians don't live very much differently than the world. And something's wrong because God calls us to walk in his way. So as Christians, we need to be sexually pure. Our language is to be wholesome. Our entertainment is to be decent. And our values are to be heavenly. Our friends are to be godly. Now, sometimes people talk about the frog in the kettle. Maybe you've heard about that metaphor, that you put the frog in room temperature, and then every half an hour you turn it up 1 degree, turn it up 1 degree. Eventually the frog is going to die, but it'll never know that it's getting hotter because he gets used to it. And that's the problem we often see in the church today. We're like the frog in the kettle, and the degrees are going up, but we don't see what's going on around us, and we kind of become part of our culture. Now, I've lived long enough to know what it's been like 50 years ago in the American culture and even in the church. And I really believe that if you go from 1968 to today, in a second of time, everybody would be shocked. They couldn't believe what Christians are doing and believing these days. And so it's so important that God is calling us to holy living, holy thinking, radical change. And so I wonder how holy you are today. Is your life being transformed? Is there a difference between your lifestyle now and the world's lifestyles and values? When God saved us, He wanted to change us. And that theme of holy living runs through all the Bible and thus becomes one of my main messages. A generation or two ago, there was this really good evangelist in the Southern Baptist Church by the name of Vance Havner. And he used to go around saying, I have a two-fold ministry, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And so when I talk about holiness, I afflict the comfortable, but comforting the afflicted leads me to my third main message, and this is it. It is healing. Healing is my third main message. For years, I've been a student of the Bible, and one of the things I see in the Gospels that you would see as well when you study it is that Jesus is said to have a threefold ministry. Matthew 9, Matthew 4, and here it is. He went about all the cities and villages teaching, that's number one, in their synagogues, number two, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and number three, healing every disease and affliction. And so you need to understand that part of why Christ came to this earth is not just to teach and to preach, but to touch people's hurts physically and emotionally. And so what did Jesus do in the Gospels? He sent the disciples out to do the three same things, to teach, proclaim, and heal. And then guess what he did to the church? He says, as I have done those things, so I send you. And the ministry of the church is what? To proclaim, to teach, and to heal. Now, for centuries, the church has done a pretty good job with the first two, preaching and teaching. But they haven't done a really good job of healing. That's been pretty far in the distance. But I want you to know something. Jesus wants to heal people today. And part of the ministry of the church is the healing ministry. It isn't just that Jesus wanted to heal physical, and that's wonderful when he heals physically. But Jesus also wants to heal emotionally. And that's the kind of healing that's heavy on my heart. Now, I believe that almost everybody I preach to, even in this room today, has some hurts and wounds. You may know them. You may not, but at some point, you have been wounded in your life. It could be by parents or teachers or whatever when you're younger. It could be by coworkers. It could be by circumstances, but everybody has got a wound, and those wounds, if they are not understood, if they are not healed, get in the way of your emotional development. They get in the way of your relationships with the people even closest to you, your spouses and your children. Now, one of the schemes of the devil, we've been told to be wary of the schemes of the devil. I firmly believe one of the methods of the devil is to wound as many children as early as he can when they hurt but can't understand what has happened, and then they grow up not understanding their wound and their emotional development is arrested. And so in adulthood, they struggle with anger and personal problems and relationships in their marriage and family. And if healing doesn't happen, what happens is they take those wounds that they've never understood and had healing, and they pass them on, guess what, to the next generation, and they wound their own children. And the cycle continues. And so each week, I believe that I am preaching to a number of wounded people. Some people know they've been wounded. Some people don't know they've been wounded. But I don't want wounded people to live in a state of hurt. I want them to come to Dr. Jesus and find healing for their broken emotions and their troubled souls. People don't have to go through life hurting and hurting others. Over a span of 10 years back at Grace Church in Erie, I led 15 groups of men through a course called Wild at Heart. Have you ever heard of it? It's about 15 years now when John Eldredge wrote that. And the backbone of that course is the healing of a man's wounds. And as we sit in those little groups, one by one, we would share our wounds, starting with me. And with over 200 men, perhaps 250 men, I want to tell you, in all those courses and all those men, I'd never had one man who said, I don't have a wound. Now, these were people that looked really normal sitting in church. They looked like they'd never have any problem. And there they were sitting in their chair, sharing their story and crying, and the rest of us would be there feeling their pain. And one by one, they understood their wounds, and many of them got healed, and I am one of them. And so it's impossible for me to stand up Sunday by Sunday and ignore your wounds. And if I did that, I'd be like a doctor in Africa who had the cure to many diseases who walked through a village and wouldn't do anything about it. But Jesus has the cure. Jesus can heal your broken and wounded emotions. And I wonder today, what wounds do you have? And what effect are they having on you and your relationships? Have you been to Jesus for the healing touch? Our wounds are very real. We all have them, and they can cripple us in our relationships. And so I want people to feel the healing touch of Christ when I preach. So healing is one of my main messages. But let's go to number four. The fourth main message I have is outreach. Now, something shocked me into reality a couple of years ago when I got an invitation in the mail. It was an invitation to my 50th high school reunion. And I thought, this is either a cruel joke or something's going wrong. I can't be that old. But I got there, and the leader of the class there invited me, because he knew I was a pastor, invited me to have the evening grace and to have a little memorial service for those in our class who died. So I did that. Well, then everybody knew I was a pastor, and an amazing thing happened. The second shock was not that I was out of high school for 50 years. The second shock was these people that I went to school with that I thought didn't have a chance in China to come to Christ had come to know the Lord. And they were telling me, I never dreamed that you'd even have a spiritual sensitivity, and here you know the Lord. And two of them that I talked to that night had come to full-time service. It was absolutely amazing. And so many of you know the thrust of the entire Bible is outreach, people getting saved. And so the Old Testament outreach happened as God brought people to Israel. And then in the New Testament, the Lord sent the church out. And more than anything else, I don't want you to miss this. More than anything else, the church is a rescue mission. It is a means of reaching out to people. And you know that there are thousands of people within a 10-mile radius of this church who need Jesus, who never go to church. Chances are they don't know Christ as Savior. And if they die without Christ, they're headed for the judgment seat of God and hell. When I first got in the ministry, I had to make a key decision. I heard a pastor preach. He said, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be taking care of the sheep in the pen only or whether you're going to become a maternity ward as a church. And he said, if you just want to take care of the sheep already in the pen, that's one thing, but the other thing is that you've got to go and bring new sheep in. And I decided I just didn't want to be a pastor tending the sheep that are already in the pen, although I want to do that. I wanted to see new sheep come in and find the Savior. And so I could be just a tending the sheep kind of pastor, but I believe that Jesus gave the Great Commission to his church, that we are to go into the whole world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Now, in any given church, there are lots of things that we do. We can worship, we can serve, we can fellowship, we can disciple. But I want to suggest to you there's one thing that stands out more than the rest, those kinds of things I just talked about. And I believe it is outreach. I believe the engine of any church needs to be outreach. And here's why. The other things can happen in heaven. You can fellowship. You can have church dinners. You can disciple. You can learn. All those kinds of things. But the one thing you can't do in heaven is what? Outreach. That's the reason the church is here. 2 Peter 3 says that Christ delayed his coming because God is not willing, what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so let me give you this little analogy. I think we should see our church as a fire station. And the alarms go off. And it's a call that we would go and answer that call when people need Christ. And the last thing you want to hear a firefighter say when the alarm goes off are things like this. Well, I'm doing my fire training today. I can't go. Or I'm in a strategic planning meeting. I can't go. Or my job is to shine the hook and ladder truck. I can't go. Or I'll take care of all the fire equipment. I can't go. But when the alarm goes off and nobody goes, it's a bad fire. Far too often, the church is like firemen who say, well, I got to meet, I got to do this, I got to do that, but they're not helping people. And the number one thing that we need to do is to help people find the Lord and go to heaven from Fredonia, New York. That's what the church is called to do. We must do everything we can now. Don't miss this. Everything we can do now to get people to safety so we won't have to see our family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers struggle when it's too late. So why do you think we have the backpack thing? It's all part of this. Outreach. Putting out the feelers, giving backpacks in the name of Jesus, making the church relevant to the community. And I plead with you, as Andrew did, everybody in this church who's available needs to sign up and get out there. And I'm going to make my way up here too and see what God will do. So are we all going to sign up? Huh? Amen? Huh? Okay. Is really? Why are we doing that? It is outreach. And outreach comes in many, many forms. Well, my fourth main message is we need to be witnesses of Christ. We need to get the good news out of everlasting life. And I feel strongly about this. As the Apostle Paul did, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That leaves me with one more main message. And this is it. It is marriage and morality. Marriage is so prominent in the Bible. We see it first in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve get married, and then we're given all kinds of courting and marriage information about people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, David, Solomon, Hosea, Mary, and Joseph. And the crowning imagery of the relationship with Jesus Christ and his church is what? Marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. And guess what's found in Revelation 19? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Add to that all the teaching about marriage that Jesus did and the Apostle Paul, and you can see how much marriage is a theme in the Bible. Now, it's interesting. I've had over 400 weddings. I've got one coming up in a week or so right now. I've never heard a bride or a groom say, I'm getting married because I want to be miserable. I'm getting married because I want to make my spouse miserable. I've never seen that. And everybody thinks they're going to have the best marriage ever, and so it should be. But often it doesn't work out that way. And studies say that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. And my question is, would you fly in an airplane if one out of two went down? I don't think I would. Someone put it this way. Marriage is like flies on a window pane. Those on the outside are trying to get in while those on the inside are trying to get out. And the reality is that many people who do stay together aren't happy. I can't stand that as a pastor. I've got to give hope. I've got to give help to those who are struggling in their marriages. And that's why I love Gary Thomas, his book, Sacred Marriage, because I think he gets to the heart of it. He contends that marriage is a spiritual discipline designed, get this, to help married people know God better, to trust him more fully and love him more deeply. So in the end, what if being married wasn't so much about how happy you are and how your spouse and you are doing, but about how you and God are doing? That's what this is all about. And what if God intended marriage to be the major illustration on earth about what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Just think that over. And that's exactly what Paul was teaching about marriage in Ephesians 5 when he said it represents the mystery that applies to Christ and his church. And then there's this whole subject about morality. You know, where is our moral compass set as Christians? Our moral compass is set right here from the Word of God. And yet our culture tells us to be promiscuous. You go into, as I do, get my hair cut and I look at the magazines, it's encouraging you to do every kind of thing the Bible says you shouldn't do. And our culture is so overstimulated this way. And so I lift up the scriptures and I'll say something out of 1 Thessalonians 4:3 like, it is God's will for you that you abstain from sexual immorality. And Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. My friends, God calls us as Christians to fidelity in marriage and purity in singlehood. And not because he's trying to keep something good from us, because he knows that sex outside of marriage and infidelity will eventually hurt us deeply. With things as bad as they are in marriage and morality, if the church has nothing to say, where are they going to hear it? Where are they going to hear it? The first and last place people are going to hear what God has to say about marriage and morality needs to be in the church. And so guess what? My fifth major theme is marriage and morality. Well, I said at the beginning of my sermon that this guy once said there are probably three or four or so main themes that every preacher has over his ministry, and I've come to know what mine are, and other preachers have other ones like social concerns, activism, psychological self-help, end times prophecy, feel good about yourself, theology, leadership, and vision. But I can't help thinking there's probably nothing more important than message number one, knowing Jesus well. Message number two, acting like him. Message number three, getting his healing touch. Message number four, sharing the good news about him. Message number five, bringing Jesus glory through our marriage and sexuality. So Christ Community Church, when I preach, you're going to hear many times a variation on this theme. And so now we come to the end of our worship service. I just want you to know something. I never want you to feel any pressure from me, but I want the front of the church to be a sacred place where you'd feel free at the end of a service to come and respond to Christ. And maybe something I said today struck a chord in your heart. Maybe a chord was struck in your heart that had nothing to do with what I had to say today. And so as Sharon comes and plays the, where is Sharon? There she is, plays on the keyboard today. If you would like to come down and get before the Lord, and then I'll pray to close, I would like you to stand right now and obey the Spirit of God. If he wants to touch you through prayer, if you want to get on your knees right down here, what a wonderful thing it would be to make this an altar, as we sang about a little while ago, where we can touch out and reach the Lord according to our needs. Would you stand right now? As she plays, if you'd like to come for some prayer, to deal with something in your heart, you come right now. We are the family of God. This isn't a matter of intimidation. It's a matter of stepping forward, of support and encouragement. Anybody, you come. Take a moment. If the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, you come, and I'll pray for you. Father, we know that you work in mighty ways. Whether we come forward or not, I'm sure there are needs in this church. And I pray that you would reach and touch the heart who might be hurting today. I pray that you would reach and touch the person who maybe might not be sure they know the Lord. I pray, Father, that this would be a church that just loves you and loves to respond to you as your Spirit strives among us week by week and day by day. And so, Lord, I just lift up this altar to you. May not be full right now, but I know that week by week, Lord, you will do things in the lives of this church, and we give you praise and our love in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.